Glad you're here. God has given us a beautiful day. We see the sunshine shining outside, and if you open your hearts, the Son of God's love will shine inside and touch you and bless you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. There's so much that I just want to express my gratitude for today, because you're such a loving, caring God. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for those who gathered here. We just enjoy being able to worship collectively and to praise you. But Father, we also remember there are many that are unable to be here or have chosen for regard to their health not to be here at this time. And we miss them, but we love them and we pray for them. And many of them join us by way of Facebook and our streaming service. Thank you for that. But God, we've gathered here today because in the midst of all that's going on in our world, as we begin a new week, we need to hear a fresh word from you. And our hearts need to be encouraged. And our lives need to be challenged. And we desire to be drawn closer to you. So may your Holy Spirit move in power upon our lives. May he open our hearts to all that you have to say to us today. And Father, we pray that as we worship together, that you've heard already in song, and that you'll hear through our fellowship and our worship, our adoration for you and our gratitude. Now bless this hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's the first of the month again. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." And shoeboxes definitely do that. The item that we're collecting for February is small, new, or gently used stuffed toys. And I have to tell you, God was at work yesterday. I went to the Salvation Army store in Covington yesterday before I went to meet some friends and go to a concert, and gathered up a whole basket full of stuffed animals, thinking they were going to be 49 cents or 29 cents. I got up to the desk and started unloading all these stuffed toys like this. And the manager of the Salvation Army store was standing behind the person who was waiting on me. And she asked me why I was purchasing so many. So I told her, and she said, that looks like about $3 worth. So I got over 40 stuffed animals for $3, which is a blessing. When I thanked her, she said, "It's a blessing for you, and it's also a blessing for me." She said, "I get them out of my inventory, and I can have more stuff in the store when I can move my inventory." So I said, "I'll be back, I promise." In 2021, Samaritan's Purse continued to declare God's glory in more than 100 countries and territories through Operation Christmas Child, including many unreached people groups at the very ends of the earth. We were able to deliver 9.1 million shoebox gifts in over 81,000 outreach events. And because I can never get through the stories, Gary's going to read an amazing story.
In Gabon, and if you look on your map, Gabon is about on the west coast of Africa, about centrally located down the west coast. So that's kind of where it's at. In Gabon, the Baka people live on the margin of society and have typically been outside the reach of the gospel. But that began to change when shoeboxes was given in a remote village. All 354 children in the community turned out for the festive outreach event, and all the adults also. Everyone listened carefully as they heard the gospel for the first time and discovered how much God loved them. At the end of the presentation, all of the children and all of the adults prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The village chief, who also gave his life to Christ, was so impressed with the event that he set aside some land for a church to be built. Praise God. But that's not the end of the story. Everyone in the community was so eager to learn about Jesus that they wanted to immediately begin the greatest journey, the 12-lesson Bible course for shoebox recipients. Several teachers then led hundreds of villagers through the first lesson. But at the end of that, they all wanted to continue. They were so happy to learn more about God's love that they insisted on going through all 12 lessons in just a few days.
So, thank you for spreading the gospel.
And now for a local charity that we're going to do this year. Since we're going to flash back to 1990, when in South Carolina, a church decided to recognize the need for food for their community. That during Thanksgiving and Christmas, people are always very generous to the food banks, and in the wintertime, things start getting very slow and very short, and they're in great need. So this pastor read this prayer, or said this prayer, which I'm going to say at this time as well. Lord, even as we enjoy the Super Bowl football game, help us to be mindful of those who are without a bowl of soup to eat. As we all think about all the junk food we will probably imbibe in next Sunday night, especially since there's no business meeting, so I'll get to stay home and eat. We just want to take this time that this is the first time First Baptist has done this, and there are 30,000 churches and other organizations that will be participating next Sunday. There will be a cereal box that will be posted at each one of the offertory plates and then out in the vestibule. We've decided that Ronsford Food Bank would be the recipient, so if you do want to make a donation by check, make the check out direct to Ronsford Food Bank, and then all the funds will go direct to there and we'll have to filter through the church's funds. It's something exciting I've done with the church I was at before, a very tiny church that really stepped up to this, and I think this is a real need we have in the community, particularly now, as we know from blessing boxes and those types of things. People are in desperate need. Go Bengals.
I had to confirm with Pastor Don this morning, make sure he wasn't changing gears on us and make sure that the sermon was still dealing with fearing not, because and I'm pretty certain I've sung this old hymn here before, but it's one of my old favorites, dates back to 1529. It's by Martin Luther, and the text of this hymn is just absolutely wonderful and deals with our reliance upon Christ and reliance upon God and being our safety and our refuge.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
The ministry of our Lord Jesus was an itinerant ministry. Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus went around from city to city and village to village, preaching the kingdom of God was at hand and healing those who were sick. And as Matthew records these things in the life of Jesus, as I studied that passage in Matthew chapter 9, and if you want to turn there, because we're going to move right into chapter 10, it amazed me that Matthew had that ability to really hear what was going on in Jesus' life. And as Jesus preached and ministered to these people, Matthew notes that Jesus was moved with compassion as he beheld the multitudes, because he saw the multitudes as sheep not having a shepherd. In other words, he saw the world in which he was ministering as a lot of people that had no real idea of what the future was, no real understanding of what life was about. And they were like sheep just aimlessly wandering the earth. And so Matthew says he was moved with compassion on them. And then Matthew also tells us here that as Jesus looked upon the crowd, and as he saw the crowd, he said these words, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Therefore, he goes on to say, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest." Let's pray. Father, as we hear these words from Jesus, we're reminded that just as he was ministering there in that region, so you've placed us here to minister. And Father, we live in a world that's just like the multitudes of Jesus' day. They're in need of guidance. They're in need of hope. They're in need of a Savior. He prays that, or ask us to pray that we would send out laborers into the harvest. And in a moment, we're going to see he sent his disciples out just as he wants to send us out. So help us to understand today that we are to be disciples that go and live in the world, but we live out our faith and we share our faith that the world might know we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, and that he wants to be their Savior also. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you come to Matthew chapter 10, and Matthew tells us here that Jesus called the 12 disciples together, and what he was doing, he was commissioning them to go out into the harvest. And as he commissioned them, he gave them some instructions. He told them as they were to go that they were to basically preach the gospel at that time to the Jewish people and not worry about the Samaritans or the Gentiles. And then he said, as you go, don't take any money with you. Don't worry about how you're going to pay for things. Now I read that and I kind of translate it to my day, and I'm thinking, man, that's tougher than what he knows. It's hard to get by without money today, is it not? But he told them, basically, trust me. And then he says, and don't worry about an extra change of clothes. And when you go into a community, if someone accepts you there, stay with them and let them care for you because you're worthy, you're hired, but you stay there. And then when you're done, you leave, you bless them. But if they reject you, then you shake the dust off your shoes as a way of condemning the community. And then as they get ready to go, as we saw in the past, he gives them this warning.
beware of the wolves. In other words, what Jesus wants you and I to understand, as he wanted his disciples to understand, is that as we go into the world, we're going to encounter people that don't like us. We're going to encounter people that don't like our message. And the amazing thing, the main culprits in disliking us and seeking to discredit us are going to be the prophets and the religious leaders. Many of us are old enough to see a real big swing from the conservatism of many of the mainline Protestant denominations of years past to many of them going extremely liberal and embracing things that the Word of God says should not embrace. And so we need to be aware that even in this day, there are a lot of people, and it's amazing, I've seen a number of them on TV, on these talk shows that they bring on, and seldom do they really bring on a conservative guy. They bring on someone with this more tolerant attitude. And the whole idea is that we who believe the Bible, we who actually say that this does not contain the Word of God because it is the Word of God, are ridiculed, and we're held up to scorn, and we're intolerant. But it amazes me as I listen to them talk, how can you sit there and talk about tolerance when you refuse to allow me the freedom to believe the way I want to believe? You see, to the liberals, tolerance is a one-way street. But Jesus warned his disciples, you need to be aware that you're going to embrace persecution. And it'll come from religious leaders, and it'll come also from the pack of wolves known as government. And if you're not aware, in Canada, they've already passed laws that say preachers can't preach on certain subjects without possibly going to jail. I read that several years ago, and I thought it's kind of interesting. And I thought, Lord, I guess it's a good thing I don't live in Canada, because I don't know if my wife would see much of me unless she would come down to the jail. Because I'm not going to change what I preach for the Canadian government, for the United States government. I'm not even going to change it for any church that says I ought to change it. Because I believe that what God says, God says. And so you need to understand that we're commissioned to go out into this world and we're going to be confronted by these pack of wolves. And then there's a third pack, and I'm just kind of reviewing and reminding you of this, and that is you're also going to be attacked by your family. Some of you may be here today that could give a testimony and attest to the fact that when you became a Christian and you began to live out the Word of God, your family turned on you. I've met a number of people through the years who have had that. In fact, some of them, their families have actually had funerals for them and declared them dead. So you're going to have this. You got to be aware of the wolves. But then Jesus says one final word to them, and that's this. Be aware of the wolves, but don't be afraid of them. Now, that's easy to say. When I was in third grade, my teacher got this idea that for Christmas we needed to have a Santa Claus. And my mother was the homeroom mother. So they decided that I would play Santa Claus. And so they found a family that had a Santa Claus suit that would fit me, and my mother borrowed the Santa Claus suit, and I played Santa Claus. Well, when the Christmas program was over and our school day was over and the weekend hit, my mother said on Saturday, "Son, you and your dad need to return the Santa Claus suit." And I said, okay. So Dad and I get in the car and we drive over to this community. And as we pull up to this house, my dad said, this is the house right here, son. You take it up and give it back to them. And as I got out of the car and started up, I heard a dog barking and I looked across the street and standing on the corner was this Great Dane. So I took the suit up and I knocked on the door and nobody answered the door. And Dad said, well, put it between the screen and the door and they can get it when they get back. Well, that was fine. And when I get back to the car, he looked and said, son, I'm sorry, but that's not the right address. So I go back up and get the suit and I get back to the car and I said, Dad, I sure hope it's not that house right there. But it was that house. And I said, Dad, you take it up. He said, no, you borrowed it. You take it back. So I get out of the car. And with the bravery of an 8-year-old, I'm shaking all over as I start up the sidewalk. And that Great Dane makes his way over to where I am and gets behind me. And about halfway between the car and the front door, that Great Dane proceeds to grab me by the seat of my pants and pick me up and start carrying me to the door. By the time we get there, the guy heard the dog and he's out. And so he tells the dog to put me down, which I'm glad. And I give him the suit and I go back and get in the car. And I said, some dad you were. He said, what do you mean? I said, Dad, that dog had me by the seat of the pants and was carrying me. I said, you didn't come help me. He said, well, I was sitting here whistling. Oh, wow. A lot of good that did, whistling. He said, but I'm really glad you showed courage and you weren't afraid. And I said, what makes you think I wasn't afraid? He said, well, you didn't run. I said, Dad, I didn't run for two reasons. One, the dog had me off the ground. And number two, I was so scared I was frozen stiff. We all know fear. But Jesus said, don't fear the wolves. And as he tells them that, he gives them three reasons. And listen to me, you need to understand these three reasons because we're living in a world full of packs of wolves wanting to devour us as Christians, wanting to silence us, wanting to destroy our message. And so we are aware that they're out there, but we're not going to be afraid of them, and here's why. He tells us as we look in verse 26 here in chapter 10, he says this, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now hear what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you need to understand that the message that these wolf packs are disseminating is false doctrine. They're teaching untruths. They're teaching things that are contrary to what I have told you. And people buy into lies. Let me remind you, go over and read Paul's epistles, particularly Thessalonians and Timothy, and he reminds us that there's coming a day. I personally believe that we're already seeing the beginning of these days when, as Paul wrote, people are going to have itching ears. And by that means they don't want to hear truth. In fact, we live in a society today when you ask people what is truth, they'll say truth is subjective. It's whatever you want truth to be. What may be true for you is not true for me. Now I find that kind of strange, but that's where we are. And so Jesus is saying you need to preach what I have told you. When he speaks here in this passage of what I have told you in the dark and what I have told you in secret, speak it out. In other words, you tell the truth because you need to understand over time, truth will prevail. So you need to learn to be truthful. Now, you have to hear me. When I read Scripture and think about Scripture, I think about all kinds of situations. And as I study in this passage again this weekend, I looked at that and I thought, God, is there any way you could open up the doors of the halls of Congress that I could go speak to our politicians? So that I could speak the truth in love and then say, why don't you do the same? You see, we live in a world where we don't know who to believe or what to believe. And if we Christians are not consistent in giving the message of Christ, there is no hope. And so Jesus gave them the message, preached the kingdom is at hand. And that's the message we have, and we can't back down from it, and we can't shy away from it. And we need to, because Jesus says that over the course of time, truth will prevail. And we find out in our own lives a lot of times that people that lie ultimately get exposed. Why? Truth will prevail. So he wants us to remember this, that light, you see, Jesus is light. The message we got comes from the light of the world, and it comes into the darkness of our world, and light penetrates darkness and dispels darkness. Just get you a match, just a little match, and go into a room and shut the door and make it all black, and then strike that match. And it's amazing how much darkness that match dispels. Just a little flame. So Jesus says, don't fear these people, because what you've got, the message you've got, is going to counteract and destroy their message ultimately. It may not at first bounce, but ultimately, truth prevails. Secondly, he tells us in this passage that life prevails. Look in verse 28. And he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What he's telling his disciples is this. Some of you may encounter a situation where it's a life and death situation, where your stance may put your life in jeopardy. Don't fear what they can do to your body. All they can do is kill you. In other words, they can end your life on earth. But don't be afraid of that, because they can't kill your soul and spirit. You see, the Bible says that if you die as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul put it this way in his letter to the church at Philippi, when he wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, he was saying to his disciples then, as the Word of God says to us today, that his message is more important than our life. That we've got a message to declare to the world. And we've got to be willing to do it even if it costs us our life. Now, let me just say this. In America, that seldom, rarely ever happens. We know in other countries, in some places, it is a matter of life and death. We have a lot of countries we call third world countries, and with the International Mission Board, they're called country A's and whatever. And these are countries, when we put missionaries in there, they're not labeled as missionaries. They can't go saying, I'm a missionary. They have some other assignment that they really do. But they go over there and they serve there, and they know that it's risky in what they're doing in that country. And sometimes it may cost one their life. But Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go. And I don't want you to be afraid of these people because they cannot really kill you. See, all they can do is destroy this body here, but they can't destroy you. And Paul said, you know, and go back and read Philippians 1, and read that whole chapter. And he said, you know, if I had to choose, boy, he said, that's a difficult decision. But he said, I know I'm going to stay here because God's not done with me yet. He's still got some things he wants me to do. But boy, if he were to take me, it'd be a whole lot better. I was talking to one of our ladies today, and we got talking about end times, and we got talking. We both believe that the rapture may be a lot closer than a lot of us think. I'm going to be honest with you. Most Christians, you don't even think about the rapture. You don't even think about the second coming. You're too busy living life here. Well, you need to get your mind on what's getting ready to happen. And she says, you know, she said, I'm ready. And I said, and I'm going to be honest with you, I fight my humanism a lot. I said, you know, I'm ready too, except I'd like for him to tarry long enough for me to see my grandkids grow a little bigger. I got some cute grandkids. I'd even like to be able to do one of their weddings. I was blessed to do all three of my children's weddings. In fact, when I did my oldest daughter's wedding, we're looking at pictures, and my wife says, how come you weren't smiling? And I said, it was either have a hard face or flood the church, either one. You know, I'm kind of sentimental. But to be honest with you, as much as I'd like to see my kids grow up, when I think about what they're going to face, my comment is, even so, as John closed out the revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. You see, we need to understand that life on this earth is not as important as standing for truth, even if it costs our physical life, because there's a world out there that needs to know Jesus is real. And then thirdly, he tells us this in this passage, don't fear either because love triumphs. Look at what he says beginning in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He's talking about these sparrows, and a sparrow cost about 1/16 of a denarius. And a denarius was a day's wage back then. Sparrows were cheap. We would say in our terminology, they were a dime a dozen. And Jesus reminds us here that God so loves even his created being, the birds, that one doesn't even fall to the ground and die, but what God doesn't know it. Man, isn't that amazing? And then he says, God even knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, I find that real interesting in here because some of you guys, it doesn't take God long to know how many hairs are on your head. You're easy to count. But I mean, God is so interested in you and me that he knows the number of hairs on our head. And I'm sitting here thinking, God, as I'm getting older, every time I shower, more and more of them are going down the drain. Can't you put a stop to it, you know? And the reason I say that, I got to tell you this, a number of years ago, a 10-year-old girl in the church I was pastoring got cancer. And under her treatment, she started losing her hair. And so I told her, I said, if you get to the place that losing your hair bothers you, I'll let you shave my head and I'll go through it with you. Well, God took me up on it. And her mother called me one night and said she's having a terrible time with hair loss. So I get my clippers out. I drive up to their house. I go in. I sit down in a chair. And she proceeds to shave my head. On the way home, I had my electric razor, and I thought if it's going to be cut, it's going to be all the way. And I took it, and I had old slick willy head there, buddy. I got home and walked in the bathroom, about had a heart attack. That was the ugliest looking monster I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, it was ugly. But God cares about us that much. He loves us. That He wants us to know, even in death, God is there and He's going to take care of us. During the last 2 weeks, I have visited two couples in our church. Both of them, the wives, are looking at death fairly soon. But as Susan and I visited with them, I was just taken by their faith and their understanding that it's okay, Pastor. We know we're in God's hands and we're going to be all right. You see, they knew and they sensed, even in those moments we talked, of the love of God for them as one of His children. You see, God loves us. And He said, so don't fear the walls. Don't fear the wolves. Because listen to me, if you fear the wolves and turn your back on God, Jesus goes on to say in verse 32 and 33 these words, therefore whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And what He's trying to get us to understand, when the persecution comes and we're not willing to stand, we are in essence saying we had no real faith at all. Because genuine faith will die for the Savior. Now that's tough. That's hard. But I want you to hear me. I believe that we're moving and progressing towards a day when it will be harder and harder and harder on us who are believers to live our faith without extreme persecution. Are we willing to stand? Are we willing more than that, not only to stand for our faith, but to give witness of our faith that others may come to know Christ? You see, if we allow fear to control us, we will really lose out on understanding what real life is. If we live our life in fear, that we're not willing to share our faith, we miss out on what real life is. Somewhere about 1992 or 93, a couple of years after I began my ministry at Fairlawn Baptist Church, we had a witnessing class, and I had about a half a dozen people that agreed to come and take training and learning how to be a witness, and one of them was a high school senior. We had class Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and then on Thursday night, we were given names of people to go visit that we might witness to and share our faith. I chose to take that college senior. As we left the church, I had a family, a couple I wanted to go see. They had been attending our church. And so we went and we visited with them. And I had the opportunity to present the plan of salvation. The wife was a Christian, but the husband wasn't. But he prayed to receive Christ. And he followed through by coming and expressing that publicly and being baptized, becoming a part of the church. And they became regular members while I was there. But this college senior, said, Pastor, I've got a couple I really want to go see. I know their son, we used to play ball together, and I don't think they go to church anywhere. And he said, I've watched you now, and he said, I would like to make the presentation. And I said, okay, are you sure? He said, yes. So we go and knock on the door. We go in. I watched this young man as he presented the gospel to this couple. And when he was done, he gave them an opportunity to accept Christ. And they did. And when we got done, we got into the car. And as we started to leave, he looked at me and said, Don, this is so exciting. It is so exciting. He got turned on to something. That young man is now our son-in-law, a committed, dedicated Christian. He would not have been my first choice or the one I would have thought my daughter would have picked and married. But then I don't know of any dad that's really pleased with whoever takes their daughter away. Let me tell you, those of you who are still raising children, I'll just give you a word of advice. I'll help you do it. You can put an application together in which anybody that wants to date her, and particularly if they want to marry her, they have to fill out. And the very last statement it says on the bottom, now that you've completed this, understand it may take 25 years for me to approve it. But I am blessed to have a son-in-law who loves my family, my daughter, my grandkids, but more than that, who sees to it that they walk with the Lord. And this is true of all three of our kids. Listen to me. I close simply with this. God's put us in this world at this time to make a difference. If we're going to be afraid, if we're going to fear the wolves, we're going to fail. There are people out there that'll see you that'll never see me. And the songwriter said it well when he said, your life's a book before their eyes, they're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? If they don't, we're failing. Not only let them see Jesus, but you tell them about Jesus. For just as he called the disciples together and told them to go, so he said to us, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And that's what we're to do. God help us to be faithful. Because then we will learn how to truly live in this world. So Father, thank you for that word. That word that Jesus gives us that helps us to understand, yes, we're going to come under attack. The wolves are vicious. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you give us the strength to stand and help us to stand. God, help us to be witnesses here in this community and wherever you take us. May we have an impact upon this world that brings men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For that is my cry, my prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.